Perhaps because I'm in the United States, the date of September 11th stands out more. Anniversary, the 23rd anniversary of the terrible terrorist attacks on the United States. And that's why I decided to do the Mass for the preservation of peace and justice. It just seems like there should be a spiritual reply to an evil done, and the memory of it doesn't fade out. In fact, those of you who are in the men's group, we had a men's Panri group last night, and I joined them, and one of the men raised this as a prayer intention that for the victims of 9/11, and also that will never happen again. So good intention. But as we know, 9/11 changed history, changed the history of, gosh, pretty much everything in the American experience, and also the whole approach to war. And every time some kind of attack takes place, the question is, was this just some deranged kid with a gun, or was this an act of terrorism? Well, before that wasn't always the question. Now it's always a question, is this terrorism? And the blurring of between terrorism and traditional warfare has also been complete, because in Gaza now it's a war against terrorists. The whole thing has gotten so disturbingly confused that the right response is prayer, and here we are in prayer. I also have in my mind, this is the last Mass before our retreat, so many of us will be on retreat starting tomorrow, and so half of my mind is here and half of my mind is on Friday, Saturday, and so that's just the way it is. And this is a midday Mass, which I find always more difficult because I've already started to do a lot of other things. Maybe you too. You get up in the morning, you start doing your thing, you got activities, work, involved in engaged in the world, and then all of a sudden come in here and can't do that. But I'm sure your minds are probably full of other things, that whatever you've been doing all morning. And that very experience is, I think, a good one to bring to these readings, because the readings are about the transitory character of life in this world. Both of the readings touch on this point and really emphasize it, how we can't expect to find happiness in the things of this world. So let's turn to the readings. The first, the Gospel is Luke's version of the Beatitudes. The more familiar version is Matthew's version, but this is Luke's version, which is blunt, more stark. The Beatitudes are always jarring in their contradiction, but Luke is even more jarring because he doesn't soften it with any spiritualizing words. Blessed are you who are poor. He doesn't say poor in spirit. He says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are now hungry. Blessed are you who are now weeping and when people hate you. And you say, that just doesn't make sense to us. I mean, blessed are you who are weeping. It just sounds like, one of the translations for blessed is also happy. Happy are you who are weeping. It's like saying, happy are you who are sad. It just doesn't make sense. And then the contrast is set up very exactingly. There's the blessing of being poor and woe to those who are rich, blessing of those who are hungry, woe to those who are filled or satisfied, blessing of the weeping, woe to you who are laughing, and then blessing on those who are hated and woe to those who are popular. Well, Jesus is deliberately provoking our reaction here. He's deliberately shaking up our usual way of thinking, because it has to be shaken up. Our usual way of thinking is, it'd be a lot better to be rich than poor. It would be, wouldn't it? I mean, what's so good about being poor? And he's saying, no, that if you're trying to use human standards, natural standards, sure, that's obvious to everybody. But we're not living according to human standards or natural standards. We're living according to the mind of God. And in God's mind, it's not necessarily better. In fact, it's worse, because of the danger that we will seek our fulfillment in money, if riches is the issue, or if laughing is the issue, if we want to be happy all the time. Well, if that's our goal, well, then The danger is we will replace God with that goal and make an idol out of comedy, or an idol out of money, or an idol out of popularity, or an idol out of any other thing. And whenever we have idolatry, that's worse. Woe to you who have idols. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He's deliberately overturning our usual way of thinking. It doesn't mean that it's a good thing to be poor, hungry, weeping, and hated in itself, because it isn't. But it's not a good thing either in itself to be rich and filled and laughing and popular. In fact, if you think about St. Ignatius of Loyola, he says, before you can even start to discern or understand what God's will is for you, you have to come to indifference, meaning a detachment from whether you're rich or poor, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're hated or popular. You have to come to indifference. That's not the measure of what's God's will or not. So unless we have an indifference to those natural goods, we can't recognize the will of God. Now, what struck me as I pondered these again is what stands out in the very middle of this gospel. And if you have an Annum Way, the way that type is set, it stands out even more, because the way it's set out here in the lectionary, it's all following the same left margin. But in the Annum Way, the very middle part is moved a little bit further to the left, as if it's the prominent. And it's at the heart of the reading. The heart of the reading is, rejoice and leap for joy on that day. That's the centerpiece. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. Now, when I read it, I said, I am not rejoicing and leaping because people hate me. I haven't gotten to that level yet. I don't know how many people have. He says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Maybe Eleanor knows that experience of being hated, because all pro-lifers run into being hated and excluded and insulted. And now she's leaping for joy. And I think that's perhaps the message. It's not that we rejoice because we're hated. We rejoice because our reward will be great in heaven. Whether we're hated or not, in fact, is insignificant. Be indifferent to that. That's not the reason for or not for doing anything. The reason for everything is that our reward will be great in heaven. That God wants to shower his blessings on us. That's enough reason to leap for joy, whether people hate us or not. And that's an eternal perspective. It's never going to be pleasant to be hungry or to be hated or to be weeping. But deeper down, there is this truth that God loves us and God wants us to have eternal glory. And he will give it to us if we don't block his will for us. He will do it. Your reward will be great in heaven. Now, St. Paul is actually elaborating on this very thing when he's talking about the business about whether to marry or not, or how to deal with the things of this world or not. Today's first reading, to the Corinthians, he says, basically, remain as you are. Remain as you are, because that's not the key to happiness. It's not the key to doing the will of God. So he says married people should stay married and single people should stay single. Now, we have to remember that in his mind, he thought that the end of the world would come relatively soon. So that it makes good practical sense. Now, we don't think that, and it doesn't make practical sense to tell everybody to remain as they are, because if nobody marries, well, that's the end of the project. and you know, there have been some fundamentalist Christian groups who they followed this literally and said, well, no one can get married. Well, those groups die out because there's no more people. So we don't have to take the literal practical meaning of these expressions of Paul, but we do have to learn the principle that he's teaching. And the principle is, the time is running out, and so Don't put your focus or expect your fulfillment in anything of this world. In fact, the very last line of today's first reading captures it all. The world in its present form is passing away. The world in its present form is passing away. And since it's passing away, it can't be the source of lasting happiness. Paul has a pretty good understanding of the relative goodness of marriage and single life. He says something that a lot of people don't say until after they get married, and that's this. And he's not married, so but he understands it. Because he recommends not marrying because married people will experience affliction in their earthly life, and I would like to spare you that. And married people know what he's talking about. It's very hard to be married. It's a difficult vocation. But that's not the reason to get married or not to get married, because whether we experience affliction in our earthly life or not is not even the most important thing. In fact, he goes on to say, if you're weeping, live as though you're not weeping, and if you're rejoicing as if you're not rejoicing. The very terms that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes about rejoicing and weeping, he's saying, well, that's not it. He's not saying we shouldn't rejoice or that we should rejoice, but that we shouldn't rejoice or not rejoice because of the things of this world. We should rejoice. In fact, we should leap for joy with our rejoicing that our reward will be great in heaven. So that's our way of evaluating everything. On this anniversary of the terrorist attacks, September 11 attacks, we would never say that was a good thing. It's impossible to say that that's a good thing. That was an evil, a horrible evil. It was demonically evil, destructive and deadly. But, and this is a faith perspective, even though that terrible thing happened, and even those sort of things still happen, rejoice and leap for joy. Rejoice and leap for joy, not because of the evil that continues to plague the world, but because your reward will be great in heaven. That's what faith tells us, and that's what these readings are reminding us.